This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بكت عيني بكت عيني بكت عيني على ذنبي وما لاقيت من كربي فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب.
So I had a different topic prepared today, but something interesting happened today that I believe we should derive some benefits from, inshallah ta'ala. What happened today? The queen died. I posted on Facebook and Twitter, and as I expected, a whole slew of comments come forth. And I feel that it is beneficial, especially for our youth, to have some very frank discussions about awkward topics. Honestly, I think that all too often, we have so much extremes in our ummah, of both sides. And we are ummah and wasata. And we have a lot of people who are trigger happy. It's as if they're sitting on edge to wait to say something nasty or harsh to other people. Any type of deviation left to right and khalas immediately. In any case, so what I'm going to do today, inshallah, it's not about the queen, it's about something much broader. It is about how we deal with such issues. And so it's not just about one specific incident, because obviously that's not befitting of, you know, a masjid talk, one person. No, it's about overall, is there some fiqhi rulings, theological issues that we need to be aware of? How do we navigate through these types of issues? So I'm going to begin, inshallah, 7 points, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. First point, simply on a note of history, and I am a minor student of history. I love history. You've heard so many khatiras of history. I just find it very interesting that this particular monarch was the longest ruling monarch of that dynasty, over 70 years. And when she took, you know, the office, when she became the queen, until when she passed away, 70 plus years. What that means is that there's really nobody sitting here in this entire audience who remembers a world pre-Queen Elizabeth. I mean, that's, to me, that's just amazing. Pre-World War II, she was born. Obviously, she became the queen after World War II. But Winston Churchill was in office. Winston Churchill. I mean, to me, it's just bizarre that, you know, somebody like this, and of course, her dynasty, her clan, her family, I mean, her grandfather is the grandson of Queen Victoria. Every Indian, Pakistani, Bengali, Nepali, every one of you, your heritage is directly linked to Queen Victoria, whether you know it or not. The Empress of India, the Raj of India. Victoria was the one in whose reign India was conquered. And our history, us from that region, is intertwined with the history of that country, of that region. And Victoria herself, by the way, was the granddaughter of King George III, from whom this country broke away. I mean, that's the same dynasty. It's just, to me, very historic. Whether you like it, whether you hate it, whether you just learn history and learn what's going on. This dynasty in particular, and this region and this country, has had the most impact. I don't mean that in a positive way. I don't mean that in a negative way. Probably more negative than positive. But in terms of recent dynasties, no dynasty for the last 200-300 years has had a more impact on our ummah than this one. In terms of what Queen Victoria has done, and India, and in terms of the division of the Muslim ummah, and World War I, and the Sykes-Picot Agreement, and the Balfour Declaration, and on, it's happened during the reign of this particular dynasty. So we should be aware, and it is beneficial to learn history, and we learn the good and the bad and the ugly, and England, especially that country, UK, under this dynasty, it achieved its superpower status. I mean, when Victoria, when India was conquered, when the British, I should say, entered India, was it under Shah Jahan or Jahangir, I forgot, when the British first entered India and the East Trading Company was first founded, was under who? Aurangzeb. So when the East India Trading Company first opened up its office in India, India was, meaning the Mughal India. When we say India, we mean Mughal India. Was the number one GDP superpower in the globe. The Mughal dynasty in particular was the most powerful dynasty. And on top of that, you had the Nawabs as well, the Nawabs of Lucknow and other places, and Bhopal and other places. All of these were powerful, rich kingdoms. England was not even in the top 20. UK was not even in the top 20. And subhanAllah, what happened? In 200 years, the Indian dynasties declined because England and the East India Trade Company took it all. And from the riches of the Mughal dynasty, the United Kingdom and England rose up. And even this country, America, the riches of this country were founded on India. You know, the Boston Tea Party, not the modern Tea Party, the original Boston Tea Party. The tea that they overthrew in the ports of Boston was from India. It had on it Indian tea. Our Muslim, yani, and Indian overall. This is our heritage is linked directly here. So again, whether you like it or hate it, you want to learn history and learn how we are standing where we're standing today. And as a part of that history, I mean, again, to me, it's just fascinating, the legacy of this particular monarch. And again, by fascinating, I don't mean positive. I simply mean it's interesting. We learn and we benefit from history. And as with all powerful dynasties, as with all powerful, you know, entities, the problem comes when you live within that powerful dynasty, you benefit. And when you live outside of it, you don't benefit. So obviously, those that lived within the United Kingdom and those that still live there, those that live within the borders of this country, which is now the modern superpower. And by the way, again, America, we should think of it as the, I don't like using that harsh term, let's just say, the broken away child of England, right? In reality, it is a continuation of England. What language do we speak? It is the language of the Brits, English, right? We broke away from them. Our heritage, and by our, I mean us Americans now. Because when I say our, sometimes I mean us Desis, and sometimes I mean us Americans. I'm both. I'm a Muslim, an American, an Indian origin. All of this, these are all our multiple identities. As Americans, our heritage is uniquely British. We broke away from this dynasty, literally, right? So anyway, all of this is to underscore the simple reality. There's nothing wrong with learning from history. That's point number one. Point number two, another thing that I think is worthy of benefit, and again, this is quite simple, we all know it, but subhanAllah, all the power and the wealth and the prestige and the money in the world is not going to save you from death or sickness or illness. You can be the king or the queen, and the angel of death has equal access to you. It doesn't matter who you are, you shall fall sick and you shall die. And we know this, but it is ibrah for all of us. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. And she lived to 97 years old. Her husband lived to 99, almost 100. Her husband, almost 100 years, because they have the best, but they cannot escape death. So again, simple lesson number two. Nobody can escape death regardless of who they are, and everyone shall return to their Lord. Point number three. This leads us to the more interesting and the controversial stuff. Again, we really do have, as I said, some emotional extremes when it comes to that. Every single time, a non-Muslim dies, a politician, an actor, actress, an influential person, whom the people overall loved, every time we see the same, you know, spectrum of reactions. One group of people of our community, they don't care at all about the religion, and they make dua, and they consider, oh, he made people laugh, he's gonna go to Jannah. Oh, she did this and that, you know, built a hospital, and you know, may Allah forgive her. And they make these types of du'as and whatnot. And then you have the exact opposite extreme, in which you dare say anything of sadness or regret or remorse. You simply say, oh, it's going to be a different world without this person. Just something generic, you know. Oh, I wrote on Facebook today, it's the nostalgic era. I mean, the entire life that we've all lived has been under this queen. We've known this one queen. Whatever you think or whatnot, it's the end of an era. And you see some of the comments, you know, that come after this. Astaghfirullah, how dare you say that? I didn't say anything except that it's nostalgia, the end of an era. So we have to think, speak very frankly over here, that what exactly should we do when it comes to the death of a non-Muslim? Well, again, so this is point number three. It's going to be divided into subcategories. The first point, 3A, if you like. Very clearly, we believe that only Allah decides individuals' heaven and hell. This is a matter of our aqidah. Okay? No one has the right, even if a Muslim dies, you say, so-and-so is in Jannah, unless Allah has told you. We can say, the Sahaba, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is in Jannah, the Prophet, we can say that. But if Ahmed dies if Zainab dies, if Mustafa dies, our friends and family die, we say, inshallah, they're going to Jannah. We cannot say they are in Jannah. It's not allowed to. Similarly, the worst kafir dies in our lifetime. We cannot categorically state he is in Jahannam. We can say this evil tyrant has died. May he be punished the way he deserves. Okay, no problem. You're making dua against him. No problem. But we do not state an individual is going to heaven or hell unless Allah has told us. We may state Fir'aun is in Jahannam. The Quran says so. We may say Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab is in Jahannam. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab and Watab. We may say Abu Lahab and his wife are in Jahannam. No problem. But any evil person dies in our times, you may make, you know, bad du'as, we say, you may make du'a against. You may wish that evil tyrant is in Jahannam, but you cannot say categorically. This is 3A. 3B, you cannot say categorically, however, you may speak in generalities and you should speak in generalities. This is where a lot of our youth get confused. If we say evil people are going to Jahannam, some of our youth say, oh, we should not be judging. I am not judging individuals. I am speaking in generic truths. I'm not judging individuals, I'm speaking in generic truths. Righteous people will go to Jannah. That's true. Evil people will go to Jahannam. That is true. So we speak in generalities. And this is what the Quran says. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعْمِلُوا الصَّلِحَاتِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. It's speaking in generalities. And we say the same thing. And one of the problems that we have in our times is that belief and iman in theology has become something that people don't care about. And they say a good person should only be defined by how he treated other people. And this is what we need to teach our community, our youth, that a good person has two characteristics, good belief and good deeds. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. A good person, from our definition, is somebody who first and foremost corrects his attitude with Allah, and then secondly, corrects his attitude with the people. And correcting one's attitude with Allah is believing in Allah, submitting to the Prophet ﷺ. If somebody doesn't care about why they were created, if somebody lives an entire life not thinking about what they're doing here, then they have wasted the most important, they have neglected the most important question of their existence. And they shall be held accountable and they shall be held liable. How could you not think about why you were here? Why didn't you research and think about who created you? What is the purpose of life? Now, we all know if somebody never heard of the faith, if somebody never exposed the message, we all know there might be an excuse on the Day of Judgment. Yes, but the obligation to search is upon every individual. Every human being must think about these questions. We as Muslims, we think about them and alhamdulillah, we know the answers. The Quran is our hidayah, the Prophet is our prophet, Allah is our Rabb, we believe in heaven and hell, but we're still thinking of the questions. What is the purpose of life? The worship of Allah. What's going to happen after death? Allah is going to judge us, etc., etc. If we don't have the answers outside of Islam, we must search for them. And we firmly believe every sincere person who hears of Islam will be guided to the truth. Now, what if they're not sincere? What if they don't hear of Islam? All of these things, we're not going to open their hearts. But we do speak in generics, do we not? We do say, those who are sincere shall eventually be guided. Now, what if they never heard of Islam? Perhaps in a pre-modern world, 100 years ago. What if we say Allah will judge them on the Day of Judgment? We leave it. We still don't make dua for or against them. So this is within point number three. We're talking about this rule as well. Now, we also talk about this, the issue. Well, let's move on to point number four, okay? Point number four. So we talk about the theology, that righteous people means those who believe and do good deeds. Point number four, the Quran is very clear. Those who die without believing in their Creator, without accepting their Prophet, we are not allowed to specifically and by name make dua for them. This is very clear. And there is actually no ambiguity from the Quran. And there's also no difference of opinion amongst all of the mainstream madhahib. There is no ikhtilaf in this issue because the Quran is so clear. In one verse, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It is not allowed for the Prophet ﷺ or for the believers and يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ that they ask Allah to forgive the mushrik even if they be close family members. It's very clear. Even if it's your close family members, don't say, may Allah forgive you after they die. So this is very clear, and there is no controversy over this issue. Now, this does raise questions amongst our youth. But why? Why can't we ask for forgiveness? And we say a number of points. Firstly, not asking for forgiveness doesn't mean that perhaps they might not have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. That's between them and Allah. Allah knows their situation. Allah knows whether they never heard of Islam. Allah knows if they were truly sincere. And for example, Najashi, and a simple example, Najashi converted secretly and nobody knew. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ had to make the announcement, your brother Najashi has died, let's pray janazah for him. Nobody prayed janazah over the Najashi in his palace. But Najashi was a secret Muslim, right? So when we say we don't make istighfar, now of course in Najashi's case, exception, because the Prophet ﷺ knew, Jibreel came and told him. When we say we don't make istighfar, this is not a ruling that he's going to Jahannam. We already said, rule number one, who judge? Or rule number two, who judges? Allah judges. We don't judge. So not making istighfar is a fiqhi ruling, not a theological verdict. Okay? Also, we need to understand this point as well, that when we say we're not going to ask forgiveness for them, this means after they pass away, in this lifetime when they're alive, one may make dua for non-Muslims who are still alive. May Allah bless you, may Allah guide you, may Allah give you. All of this is permissible. So we're only saying once they pass away, we cannot make istighfar. And also, by the way, again, I don't understand personally why some of our youth are troubled by this. This person did not believe in Allah, so why would you ask the God he didn't believe in to forgive him? It doesn't make sense to me. This person didn't believe in the God that you believe in. So why do you want to ask the God he didn't believe in to forgive him? Let it be. And if he truly believed in that God, he shall be forgiven. Simple as that. And if he didn't believe, well then, that's the choice that he made. Now, next point, point number five. This is technical. I need you to pay attention. Some people who have converted to Islam, they feel that this is a very callous rule. And they say, it's not fair. My mother passed away and I didn't give her da'wah. You're saying I can't ask Allah to forgive her. My grandmother raised me and she was a loving woman and she died in the village back home. She never heard of Islam. You're saying I can't ask Allah to forgive her. So listen to me carefully now. Indeed, you cannot ask Allah to forgive. That's asking Allah to forgive. But if your relative who was a non-Muslim and was righteous and never heard of Islam passes away, the Quran has a number of verses that indicate, listen to this carefully, you may wish in your heart Allah forgives, but you cannot ask from the tongue. Very technical point here. You may hope, you may have good assumptions, but you are not allowed to verbalize. Now, what is the evidence for this? A number of verses. Of them, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he makes dua to Allah to protect the people from worshipping idols, he says, Rabbi innahunna adlalna kathiran minan nas. Idols have misguided many people, O my Lord. Faman tabi'ani fa innahu minni. Whoever follows me, he's from me. Waman asani. And whoever rejects me, ya Rab. What should you do? What did Ibrahim say? What's the ending of the verse? Fa innaka ghafurur rahim. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي whoever disobeys and does not follow me. If you don't follow Ibrahim in the life of Ibrahim, you're a kafir. If you don't follow Ibrahim alayhi salam, in the lifetime of Ibrahim, you are a kafir. Ibrahim did not say, oh Allah, forgive them. What did he say? فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are ghafoor and rahim. Is this true? Yes. Did Ibrahim alayhi salam ask Allah to forgive them? No. So this is the technicality. Another example, Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam, on the Day of Judgment, when Allah says to Isa, did you tell your followers to worship you and your mother? This is the ending of Ma'idah. Isa says, Subhanak, I could never say this. Then he concludes by saying, long paragraph, read the end of the paragraph. Listen to this at the ending. إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If you decide to punish these misguided people who worship me, this is shirk. If you punish them, Ya Rab, they are your abd. They are your created servants. You have the right. And then what did he say? وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And if you forgive, then you are the one full of power and the one full of wisdom. If you forgive, did he ask for forgiveness? Brothers, did he ask? No. But did he hope? That's the difference here. That is the difference here. Okay? You cannot ask. That's very clear. But a non-Muslim's relative, I mean, a Muslim's non-Muslim relatives, right? You get the point. A convert, his non-Muslim relative, his mother, his father, whatnot. We say to this person, take comfort in these verses. Take comfort in these verses, and you may hope, and you may aspire, and you may say, Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. Yes, but you cannot say, Ya Rab, my grandmother who passed away as a non-Muslim, forgive her. No, that's a technical fiqhi point. Don't do that. But theologically, aqidah-wise, in your heart, you can be generic. Say, Ya Rab, you are Ghafoor and Rahim, and leave it at that. You know, that, so there's a technical point over this, point number five here. Point number six, the other issue that came up, again, in all the comments and whatnot. Again, we have these trigger-happy youth that they just, I mean, they live in a very difficult, I think, cognitive dissonance. I don't know what to say. They're full of anger. They're full of hate of everybody out there. Somebody who is beloved to millions of people passes away. And it is as if you cannot even express any generic sadness. To do so, according to them, you have betrayed Allah and His Messenger. SubhanAllah. To feel sad at a generic tragedy has nothing to do with aqidah. To feel sad even at the death of a loved one who's a non-Muslim has nothing to do, it's human emotion. Now, I'm not saying we must feel sad at the death of the individual who died today. No, I'm speaking generics here. I'm speaking generics. To feel sad or happy is a human emotion. It has nothing to do with fiqh. You loved, a non-Muslim passes away, it's going to hurt you. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not an evil, you know, deviant or somebody if a generic love of somebody makes you feel hurt. On the contrary, if a person's relationship with a non-Muslim is one that is positive, that is overall good, and that non-Muslim dies, what else do you expect except that there's going to be pain? There's going to be an emptiness. This person helped me. This person did this. They're no longer there. Now again, I'm not speaking of this particular individual, but some people's perceptions of this individual might be different than yours. For some people, this individual might personify certain positive characteristics, certain good qualities, and that person then feels sad. Oh, she has died. Their sadness, don't bring in religion. Say you're an evil Muslim. Let them feel sad. And for other people, this person might personify the evil empire, colonialism, imperialism, and so they're happy. Okay, let them be. Don't bring religion into every single issue. A human emotion is a human emotion. So if somebody feels sad for a worldly reason, no problem. And if somebody feels happy for a worldly reason, no problem. Don't criminalize or hereticize a Muslim for an average emotion. No problem in this. So my point being here that to feel happiness or sadness because of a worldly issue, it is human nature. Nothing. And by the way, from the seerah, we learn, Alif Lam Mim Ghulibatir Rum. The Romans and the Persians were fighting. They're both kafir countries. They're both kafir nations. And the Muslims at the time have nothing to do directly with either superpower. The Sassanids, right? And the Byzantines, the Byzantiums. The Muslims in Mecca have no direct contact with either the Byzantium Empire or the Sassanid Empire. Yet that battle became a proxy war for the Quraysh and the Muslims. And the Quraysh considered the Sassanids to be their team because the Sassanids were fire worshippers, Zoroastrians, so the Quraysh felt more sympathy to them. And the Muslims automatically took the Byzantium Empire, the Byzantines, to be their team because the Byzantines were Christians and Christians are Ahli Kitab. And so when, and these are both kafir countries, when the Byzantium Empire, the Byzantine Empire was defeated in that particular battle, was it 620 something, Heraclius was the emperor, the Quraysh gloated, ah, your team lost. I mean, we all know the cricket teams and whatnot. We all know how it feels. We all know how it feels. Been there, done that. Well, not me personally. I don't watch the sports, but you guys all know what I'm talking about, right? We all know how we feel when our team, especially when the other team is a country we don't like, right? let's not get into too specifics here, but you all get the point here, okay? Very recently as well. Anyway, so yeah, I do follow the news. I don't watch, but I follow the news. There's a big difference between the two. So we feel a sense of, ha, hamari team jeet gaye. Okay, is that un-Islamic? Guys, please, don't make the religion so difficult that you turn the average person away from being religious. Wallahi, this is my main problem with fanaticism. I'll be blunt here. It's not the fanatics themselves. Let them do what they're doing. It's the bad name they give to the deen. It's that they make the deen so obscure, so impossible, that the average Muslim says, man, if that's how religious folks are, I don't want to be like that. This is the problem of fanaticism. It's nothing wrong. Somebody died, that person was beloved, your team won, whatever. You feel a generic happiness. Don't bring in aqidah, don't bring in Islam. It's just a generic happiness, no big deal. Or a generic sadness. So, if a famous person dies, who impacted you, right? And you feel a sadness. Okay, that's it. Don't ask for istighfar. Don't bring in Allah Azza wa Jalla, say, may Allah forgive. But at the same time, don't let other people make you feel guilty if there's a generic sadness going on here. And again, so many things can be said here. For example, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, when the Prophet was sitting, and the famous, as you all know, when the janazah of a Jewish person passed by. Now in those days, Jews dressed differently than the Ansar, and they had their clothes and whatnot. Everybody could see it's the janazah of a Jewish person. They're all dressed in their, you know, specific uniforms and whatnot. And the Prophet ﷺ stood up, because that was the custom of the time. Just like in our culture, when the hearth is driving by, you pull your car aside and you let the hearth go. Is that not the case, right? There's an adab that is given to the deceased. In their culture, in the time of Medina, the people would stand up and just, you know, watch the person go by. Okay, the Prophet, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ stood up, and the Sahaba were shocked. Ya Rasulullah, can't you see it's a Yahudi? Can't you see janazah? I mean, you could see, but they're trying to make sense of this. Ya Rasulullah, this is janazah of the Yahudi. And do you know what his response was? Was he not a human? Was he not a human? Now, our fuqaha say the ruling of standing for the deceased is abrogated. Okay, fine, let it be abrogated. But the adab of showing ihtiram is not abrogated. The adab of having some respect, that is not abrogated. That's an aqidah issue here now. And aqidah is never abrogated. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ said, was he not a human? Wasn't he an insan? Okay, he's not a Muslim, I'm not going to the qabr and making dua for him. But there's an adab that is shown when somebody has died in our community, the community's mourning, they would stand up and show respect to that deceased person. In our culture, we can do something similar. And we have examples when, as I said, the hearth is going by, or you slow the car down, or you allow the other cars to go, whatever it might be. There's a level and a decorum of respect that is given, and our Sharia is not that, you know, mean or nasty or cruel that we are told to not even show the basics of humanity. In contrast to some groups who believe this, I strongly disagree, and the seerah is the best example for this. So point number six here, nothing wrong with showing some sadness and giving the respect that is due. And point number seven, final point, how about offering consolations when a non-Muslim passes away? How about making statements of sympathy and whatnot? The majority of our fuqaha have said, in an Islamic land, when we are the dominant and the Ahl al-Dhim are the minority, the majority of scholars said that it is permissible to give words of comfort to the dhimmi. This is when we are in Darul Islam. What do you think when we are not in Darul Islam? And Imam An-Nawawi says, when a dhimmi, his child dies or somebody dies of his, you should say to this person, may Allah give you more wealth and more children. May Allah not show you any more loss. Ibn al-Qayyim says this is the correct opinion. Ibn al-Qayyim, some people think these were the harsh, but no, actual ulama are full of humanity and sympathy. Ibn al-Qayyim says that if a non-Muslim suffers a tragedy, loses a child, you should give words of comfort and make generic dua. Generic dua, may Allah give you more children. What's wrong with that? May Allah grant you patience now. May Allah bless you at this time. You may make dua for the living. We said this. You may make dua for the living. And even in one report, Imam Ahmad was asked and he said this. Imam Abu Hanifa said this. So this is well main established. This is in Darul Islam. How much more so when we are not in Darul Islam? And the world expects these words of sympathy and comfort and whatnot. We may make such generic, you know, praises and even honor the deceased in a manner that doesn't involve istighfar. Again, this is a key point here. And the best example for this, the best example, and I have given an entire analysis of this in a longer lecture online, is that of Mut'im ibn Adi, the noble kafir, the noble mushrik, Mut'im ibn Adi. His story is amazing, amazing. I have a whole hour lecture, I don't have time to summarize it. After the Battle of Badr, when the Prophet ﷺ was surrounded by 70 prisoners of war, 70 of the Qurayshis were handcuffed, I mean bound, right? He stood up and he said a word. That word reported in Sahih Bukhari. If Mut'im ibn Adi were still alive right now, pause here. Mut'im had just died 1 month ago. His death was fresh. Mut'im had just died. If Mut'im ibn Adi were alive right now, and he said one word to me to release all of these 70, I would have released them for his sake. What is the process I'm doing here? By the way, what did Mut'im do? Mut'im has a whole long list of things he did to benefit the ummah. He was the one who fed the Muslims when they were under the boycott. He was the one who was instrumental in tearing the boycott up. He was the one who told his people to be good to the Muslims, to not expel them. He has a long list of good things that he did. Standing, not for the sake of religion, for the sake of justice. So what if they're worshipping another god? So what if they have another faith? They're your brothers. They're your kith and kin. Why are you mistreating them? He was an idol worshipper, and he died an idol worshipper. And yet still, the Prophet ﷺ bestowed upon him the Medal of Honor. The equivalent, right? There was no medal there. The equivalent of the Medal of Honor. These days, you dare invite a non-Muslim to an Islamic conference, and you say, oh, we want to appreciate what you have done. You will find the whole bunch of these, you know, especially these, again, I don't want to use harsh words, but they are all young and undereducated. Wallahi, it needs to be said. Young and undereducated. The harshness and the evil and, look at these sellouts. They invited a kafir to the convention. What are you going to say to the Prophet ﷺ praising Mut'im ibn Adi after he was dead? This is the highest praise recorded in Sahih Bukhari. I would have given 70 prisoners of war just because of one word. If he said release, I would release for his sake. Why is he saying this? Why? Mut'im's dead. Why is he saying this? Because there is a debt that needs to be repaid. That debt is a dunyawi debt. I can't repay it in the akhirah. Mut'im is a pagan. He's an idol worshipper. But I need to repay that debt. I need to honor somebody who did so much for the ummah. And the only way to honor is by legacy and by name. So if somebody wants to praise a non-Muslim for generic good, there is nothing wrong with this. If the person is worthy of praise, obviously. If the person is worthy, there's nothing wrong with this. So given all that has happened, and it is a tragedy of the highest magnitude for that nation. Even the whole world is in sympathy and whatnot. If Muslim leaders were to make generic statements and follow the protocols of the faith, this is what we expect from them to do. And honestly, this needs to be said. I'm sorry, I get into a lot of trouble because sometimes I do get frustrated. SubhanAllah, we need to raise the level of maturity of our communities. Wallahi, we are still, some of us, we're still not thinking 10 steps ahead. The level of hatred that some of our community has against the broader community they live in, I don't understand how they expect to live here for the rest of their lives and their children's lives. You cannot live in a community that you're full of hatred for. It's not healthy for you. You can't be full of so much venom and so much hatred of everybody around you. It's going to not be conducive. And also, you are feeding into their worries that you guys are a fifth column. You guys, we cannot trust you. You guys, we've had a national tragedy. Our queen mother has died, 90-year-old lady, and all you can do is give vile insults, curses. You look at some of the stuff, a'udhu billah. I mean, even if you have nothing good to say, can't you stay quiet? I'm not saying you have to say good. If you and I'm being very frank here, if you feel in your analysis that she was evil, okay, it's not a matter of theology. It's not a matter of theology to say she's good or bad. You have an analysis she's bad, no problem. Be that way, but be wise. Be wise. Is it wise to provoke an entire nation against you? Is it wise to, you know, especially when sensitivities are so, you know, right now emotional and people are so sad, now you want to provoke and you want to pretend you are the hero here? SubhanAllah, again the seerah. You know, one of the leaders of the Quraysh, asked the Prophet ﷺ, is it Walid ibn Uqba, the name's called, I think it's Walid, I'm not sure. What did I think? Asked the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let me reason with you. And he was older than the Prophet ﷺ by like 20 years, 15, 20 years. So he says to him, you've grown up in front of us, you're our nephew, whatnot. What are you doing? You're breaking our community. Then he asked a series of questions. One of the questions he asked him, Ya Muhammad, obviously he's speaking to him with his first name. Ya Muhammad ﷺ, think what you are doing. Who are you? You are going against your grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Who was better, you or Abdul Muttalib? Now, in this pagan's mind, who knew Abdul Muttalib, he was a minister under Abdul Muttalib, he was in Darun Nadwa, right? In this senior member's mind, this is a no-brainer. Who's better, you or Abdul Muttalib? You understand from his paradigm, right? And of course, in our minds, it's a no-brainer. Who is better? To ask the question is kufr. You get my point here. The Prophet ﷺ was asked this question bluntly. What did he say? Nothing. He did not respond. Why? Because do you really think this pagan would understand if the Prophet said, I am better? Do you think this is the wisdom, the wise thing to do? You choose your battles and you choose which questions to answer and how to answer them. And you choose what to say and when to say it. Don't act foolish and cause your own community to be hurt, which is what we see amongst a large segment of, you know, these, again, my anger gets the better of me. Don't do this. Use your wisdom. And honestly, I keep on saying this, with age and with experience, you learn what you will not learn from books. And there is a reason why most of these youngsters are youngsters. You generally don't find somebody in their 50s, 60s, 70s acting in this foolish manner. And there's a reason for this. It's not because they're sellouts, oh youngsters. It's not because they don't have enough knowledge than you. It's because they have more knowledge than you. Not just book knowledge, knowledge of life, knowledge of experiences, knowledge of living in communities, knowledge of seeing what happens when you're impetuous, when you're rash, when you're foolhardy. They've lived through life double, triple your age. So give them some credit. And if you strongly disagree with one group of elders, go to another group of elders and bounce your ideas off of them. See, maybe you might not have the best idea. In any case, bottom line, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with generic grief. There's nothing wrong with generic aspects of, you know, expressing comfort and whatnot. The theology is very clear, and there's no need to make dua, there's no need to pronounce judgments, but in the end of the day, there is much to benefit from historically, and even inshallah through this lecture for future incidents as well. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا ربي.